It's nice to see you again this morning, and I'm reading in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews 13, I'll read verses 1 through 16. Actually, the last verses are the key verses in my thinking, but I like to read the context. And back home we say, when you're reading the scripture, you're saving everybody's time. That's what we say. And we don't speak that up, but that's what we say. So I'm reading in Hebrews chapter 13. And Mark, believe it or not, I think we'll be all right. I managed to tear the adhesive loose holding the microphone. I think we'll be okay on that. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I've been talking about pursuing the things that please God in the course this week. I gave you a little outline notes at the start that just gave titles for topics and discussions. I didn't say much beyond that. But here we come to the sixth in these discussions, and that's the concept of offering personal sacrifices. Offering personal sacrifices. I previously talked about meeting the reasonable requirements of God, and making sure that the heart is broken, that the spirit is contrite, that we stay in a humble posture, that we concentrate on acts of faith, and yesterday talked about acts of obedience. But the concept we come here today is exactly what's said in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16, the offering of God's personal sacrifice. What is God pleased with? God is pleased when you offer to him a personal sacrifice. Now, a personal sacrifice is not like giving up meat for Lent. A personal sacrifice is when you bring something to God and say, here is something for you, God. It's just for you, that's all. A personal sacrifice. Of course, the ideal personal sacrifice is when you give yourself to God. The Romans 12, 1 and 2 concept. You look up and say, Lord, I belong to you. I want my life to be lived for you. That's really the ideal one. I'm just a bit beyond that this morning in this concept in Hebrews, but that's the idea, personal sacrifices, where you're willing to bring something to God and give it to God in love and appreciation of him. The great bulk of the Old Testament sacrifices were given to honor God. They were not given to make up for sin. They were given to honor God. The great bulk of them were. The burnt offering sacrifice, the meal offering, all of those things were given that God might be honored. And if you say to yourself, well, we can't really give God anything he doesn't already have, that's not true. What he doesn't already have is your praise. He can get it or ring it or whatever the case is, but he doesn't have it until you bring it to him. He doesn't have your acts of kindness and love until you bring them to it. In himself, God is complete and has all the components that are necessary for what he is and what he does. But of the things that pertain to him, sometimes we selfishly hold things back. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, learn that God is well pleased when you bring personal sacrifices to him. Let me sketch out three areas of those against the background of verses 15 and 16 this morning. The first of them is that we learn to offer praise. That we learn to offer praise. And not just praise out loud, but the praise of our hearts to God, as the text says, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, joining in, giving thanks, binding to his name. Praise to God. It isn't how often you say praise the Lord. It's what your heart does in the presence of God. Here's a nice day today. It's kind of raining outside, I think, but we weren't going on any helicopter rides today, so we can let it rain for a little while. Have you just taken a few moments to say to the Lord this morning, I love you? Sounds like a simple thing, don't you think? I'm not talking about a deep devotional thought that lasts for 2 hours, but if you just looked up and said, I love you. Has your heart reached out to God and said, thank you, Lord, for your salvation and grace? And I assume probably that with all of us there's some aspect of that. But the sacrifice of praise is my coming to the presence of God and telling God what I think about him and how my heart rejoices in what he does. The biggest problem with public praise is with public praise, easily, if you're not careful, see, I'm generalizing, so you have to understand that. But public praise can easily become hypocritical. It can easily become that. It's like Ananias and Sapphira. It's a long time ago. But what they did before the people of God that God judged them for was a super active hypocrisy. And Peter said, have you brought everything? They said, everything. Well, they could have said, no, we just brought a little. They could have done whatever they wanted. But they said everything because that made them look good before the people of God. And I've always been kind of struck by that. I have a lot of, well, we all have complex natures. You must have one, too. You just don't get to talk about yours as much. But I have a complex nature. And I have always enjoyed being a humorist. I'm not into with some of these other guys. Always enjoyed being a humorist. I hear people laugh. When people laugh, then you say, well, I'll get them to really laugh again. And some preachers are like that when people say amen. Somebody says amen, and it really hits a preacher, and he says, I'll get another amen out of him. It actually does. You say that's a fleshly thing. Sure, we're fleshly critters. Our spirit has been saved and whatnot, but there's a lot of us still left here that isn't totally refined yet. And so it easily goes that way. And I have been in praise meetings from time to time where people praise God, thankfully, who the rest of the week looked like they hardly knew who he was. And you don't have to say that God is the judge of those things. We're not the judge of those things. Aren't you glad? We're not the judge of those things. But you can't help but wonder in your heart. I once heard some fellows playing table tennis in the hall outside my office. That's where the table tennis thing used to be. The ping pong used to be out there. And I could hear them play, and I used to go out and play and knock myself. I was a fair demon at table tennis for a good many years. But happily I get. But anyhow, I used to hear. So I heard this fellow one day. Hey, they're slashing back and forth, and all the one for one says, "Praise the Lord." Well, he scored a point. Praise the Lord. I would like to tell you, I'm not unhappy with saying praise the Lord. But when you say, I just mashed a ping pong point in this other fellow. Praise the Lord. It begins to sound a little bit like you're saying, "Golly gee willikers," or something like that. Again, you can't judge the heart, but the concept of praise to God is you loving God. And telling God so. So he says we come with the fruit of our lips, the things we say, the things we express, the things we do. We praise God. The writer says God is well pleased with that. God loves to hear those particular things. I had a friend down in Baltimore. I guess I still have him. Some of your friends passed away. You have to say I had him when he was here, and he's gone. But I think this fellow is still living. He and I worked together for a couple of weeks one summer. I enjoyed him enormously. It's a long story. And so I was down preaching in Baltimore, and his father was in the congregation. His father was about the age of my father. So I went up to his father and said to him, I said, I'd just like to tell you some good things about Albert, your son. And his father said to me, he said, you know, he said, if you want to tell me good things about my son, he said, you can sit down here and talk all day. And I said to myself, that's the way the Father in glory is. If we want to bring praise for the Lord Jesus, the Father will listen to us all day long. If you want to give thanks to God for his goodness and God's mercy, God will listen all day long. He hears our every cry. But I'll tell you, our praise is sweet to him. It's the sweet savor of the Old Testament sacrifices. He hears our every prayer. But our praise is enormously important to God. And that's why so often in the Psalms you see, hallelujah, praise the Lord, rejoice, give thanks, all of those things. God is well pleased with that. So if you want to do those things that please God, you give him your personal praise. Sometimes you do that for people with cook. But here's a peculiar thing. You know, when I'm in somebody's home and they have a particularly nice dish, I've often complimented them on the nice dish with the secret hope that they would give me more of it. You know, that is wonderful fudge. You'll have to forgive me, but that's wonderful fudge. And the implicit suggestion behind it is, it'd be nice if you wrapped them up in a package and I could take them. That's the implicit suggestion. We don't come into God's presence like that, though. We don't say, I'm praising you, Lord, and it'd be nice if the sun would shine when we get out of here. We're not buying God or bribing God. We're loving the Lord. And what more natural responses are in our hearts to a God who loved us and provided salvation and grace for us? So the concept I emphasize is just simply that this morning. We tell God that we love him. We thank him for his love and his care to us. We show his praise to others too. That's a personal sacrifice. That's you laying something on the altar before God and saying, here it is, Lord, I want you to have it. The second aspect of this personal sacrifice is acts of kindness. Now I break this phrase in verse 16. You don't have to do it, but you can do it if you'd like to. I break it into two parts, but to do good and to communicate, don't forget. I break the do good and communication into two parts. You don't have to do that, but I do it. I prefer not to argue about it right now, but that's what I do. And the concept is that we do acts of kindness, but not acts of kindness for self-serving for ourselves. Not acts of kindness for that. We do acts of kindness and dedicate them to God. We do them in God's name and dedicate them to God. To do good. Doing good will never save your soul. Faith in Jesus is needed to save your soul. Hope you all know that. I maybe haven't stressed it enough, but we've got to constantly repeat it. Doing good is nice, all right, but it won't save your soul. I've known people who thought that their lives of benevolence were the things that took them to glory. No, sir, you can be lost forever on a life of benevolence. No benevolence means much if it isn't done in Jesus' name and in the knowledge of Christ the Savior. That's just an awfully important fact. And sometimes we'll be raised in kind of righteous environments or good environments, and we kind of think that being good and living good is all that God really wants. What God wants is your personal faith and trust in his Son. When he has that, that's great thing. And then the writer says, do good. Paul is not telling the heathen world to do good. He's telling the Christian community to remember it, acts of kindness, to reach out in love to others, not for selfish motivation or to see what they can get out of it. I was a senior in college when I fell in love with Ruth. I was back after the military duties and all that sort of thing, and she was a long way off. It's a long story we'll not get into now. But anyhow, she was my only girlfriend. Isn't that nice to know? Yes, I never wasted much money on other ones. I took a couple of church once in a while and shared in the offering with them, but otherwise I never splurged. I never wasted, never put much money into her either. I was a pauper-like, but I was in college, and she was working with a mission a long way off in college. Now, some of my roommates realized I was getting a letter every now and then, and I was writing one almost every day. Some of my roommates realized that. They put two and two together, and they got one of her letters one day and got her name off of it. And then when they were in Atlanta, Georgia the following week, they sent me a giant box of candy. Oh, a big box of candy with a mushy note in it like you would hardly believe. I was almost embarrassed to read it. It was decent, but it was super mushy, and I was almost embarrassed to read it. But I knew it didn't come from Ruth. Ruth doesn't talk like that. Never did. Still doesn't. You know, that super slushy, syrupy stuff. We're practical people. We say we love you. That's all. We don't have to say we love you. It's looking cool. We just say we love you, and that's it. We're practical, pragmatic, sensible people. I looked at that note, and I knew it didn't come from Ruth. And it didn't take more than one thing to realize that one of my roommates lived in Atlanta, and they'd gone home over the weekend. They bought this big 5-pound box of Ruffle, what's his name, chocolate, and sent them to me. They figured I'd bring them to the room, of course, and they figured they would eat a lot of them. See, that's doing good with an ulterior motive. But I didn't bring them to the room. I took them to the student lounge and took the top off the box and sat them in the student lounge and said in a loud voice, anyone who wanted a piece of chocolate candy could come and have it. They were gone in 5 minutes. They were gone. Every one of them was gone. Somebody even ate the paper out of the box. When I got back to the room, my roommate said, you know, they said something like, did I get it? Yeah, I said, I got a box of candy, but I put it in the lounge and it's all gone. They were somewhat stunned and somewhat chagrined, and I felt kind of, whatever, I'm not sure I did the right thing, but I felt that that was it. The idea of them giving me candy that they could eat it was just, you know, kind of a stress kind of a situation that I resisted. And sometimes we do good for others like that. We say, well, I did good for him, he'll do good for me. I tipped him well, he'll bring me 2 coffees. Sometimes we think like that, but the concept in the scripture is not to be like that. We don't give to be given to. It's a great joy to give. The Lord loves that cheerful giver. But the cheerful giver doesn't give saying, well, if I give, he'll give me twice as much. We had a neighbor kind of, you couldn't outgive her. You had to be careful. If you gave her anything at all, she would give you twice back. You just had to be careful. She didn't do it because she felt she had to. She did it because the Lord had touched her heart and she loved him and she wanted to be generous and kind with everybody. But if you smiled twice at her, she'd smile twice back at you. And all sorts of things like that. And so it was kind of tough in a situation like that to say, what are we going to give Mrs. So-and-so for her anniversary, her birthday? Because almost anything you gave her would come back twofold. And you had to be careful. You didn't say, well, let's give her a Buick. Maybe we'll come back with a Cadillac. You had to be careful how you thought about it. But here the Lord says you can't weigh everything, but the idea is that you just do good. Why do you do it? You do it in praise to His name. You have to show acts of kindness, not for ulterior motives. I've thought of Jonathan and David a lot of times. Jonathan knew that David would be king and that he would not be it. But he went out, we're told in 1 Samuel, and strengthened David's hand in the Lord. He was good to him in every possible way. And every now and then I read Romans 16. Romans 16 is an interesting chapter full of names that are hard to pronounce. But it relates to a lot of people who helped the Apostle Paul. And Paul commends many of them for what they did. And I look at it and say, look at these people with a great reward in heaven. Why? Because they did good in the name of the Lord for the Lord's people. So the concept is you want to honor for God something, offer Him the sacrifice of praise. Do some act of kindness for others and offer it to God. Sometimes people say you have to be anonymous and all those things. I don't think you have to be anonymous. We make preachers make up the rules, incidentally. I'm not sure who gave them the authority, but they make up the rules. But if you like to be anonymous, that's okay. It's just a kind of individual matter. You do it for God, and you don't really do it for others particularly. Well, you do it for others, of course, but you do it for others to present it to the Lord. You say, Lord, I present to You today an act of kindness. I've done it in Your name and for Your glory. May give you a witnessing opportunity. It certainly will be a blessing along the line which it touches other particular people. But remember, acts of kindness won't save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ will do that. So the third area of the personal sacrifices is in this matter of communication. Offering help, keeping in touch with others. Communication. Communication ties into Galatians 6. Let him that is taught communicate with him that teaches. And a number of passages, one in 1 Timothy 6, and communicating well. But the idea is that we learn to offer help to those who serve the Lord and those who are the Lord's people. Now, that's a kind of a division of doing good, but it's a particular division of doing good. We stay in touch with them. A couple of years ago, after I retired, I told the pastor teacher in our fellowship that I had a little more time. If there's anything I could help with, I would be kind of glad to help. I didn't need anything, see. So he said, would I mind joining the missions committee? He said, we were low in the missions committee. So I said, no. I said, I'll be glad to do that. Next thing I knew, they elected me chairman of the missions committee. So anyhow, I, for the last 2 or so years, been chairman of the missions committee. It's not one of those great things that they erect a pillar in honor of you, but there's a lot of responsibility in overseeing the missions giving and a bunch of other stuff like that. So this year, I've been writing more and more letters. I've always written a lot of letters. I just didn't write them to a lot of our people. I figured a lot of our people wrote them. And I got a letter back from a brother who's served the Lord for almost 30 years in Argentina, and he said, now, mind you, we minister to him financially every month. But he said, he says, this is the first personal letter I've gotten in years from anybody at the chapel. The first personal letter I've gotten for years from anybody at the chapel. Oh, boy, did I feel kind of sick. I've known his name and address for 20 years. Why haven't I written him a personal letter? Well, we're sending him money, that's what. What more does he want? Does he want our friendship, too? Are you with me on that? See how childish we sometimes get to be. He would have valued many times just a personal letter that would say, we love you, we're praying for you, more than some of the other things we've done. Well, I'm trying to improve in those particular things. I've tried to keep in touch with some other people. You can't all be letter writers. My hands will hardly write them anymore. My computer does well. My beautiful penmanship, for which I got a D in school most of the time, has deteriorated with the years. I hate to think what Miss Graham would say if she could see it today. I was a muscly, poor-controlled kid, and did you do push and pull? Old-timers, younger people don't. Then we sat there and did push and pulls. And my push and pulls always went off the top of the paper and off the bottom of the paper. There was no way I could control that dumb pen, and those circles went little. Whatever the case is, I can do well on the computer, and I can knock off 8 or 10 letters in an hour very easily on a computer. I don't mean copying the same one 10 times. I mean 8 or 10 individual letters. I can do that very easily. To communicate. And the concept of communicating is offering help and sharing and strengthening. Remember what Paul tells us about the Macedonians when he writes the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 8, how they gave themselves to God and then gave themselves to God's people. What a beautiful thing it was. And how he commends the Philippian church because of the way they communicated and stayed in touch with him in Philippians chapter 4. To communicate, to be in a circumstance where we offer help and stay in touch with others. You know, sometimes we get bothered that so many people send us letters asking for money. You must get at least 30 a week if you belong to any church in the country. I'm not sure how many we get. I don't count them, but we get a lot of them. And the seminaries which I work write a few. I get them, too. And lots of other places get them also. There are a few people who still operate on Muller's principle, but there aren't very many because there's a because. Well, I don't hate those letters. I try to read them all. I can't give them all. I try to read them all. I don't hate them because I think, well, these are people that are seriously trying to serve the Lord. There are some phonies, I suppose. I don't know if I get their letters or not. But I kind of look at them and say, it's too bad the Lord's people have to work on this kind of a level. It's too bad that a Christian institution has to hire a fundraiser. But a lot of things are done like that. And there are probably lots of reasons for it. But I'll tell you one reason for it. One reason is that a great many of the Lord's people don't communicate at all what's being done for the Lord. My mother and I trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior on the same night back in the middle 40s. We were not church people. We were just, well, we were pagans in a kind of a modified way. But we came to know the Lord back in the 40s. My mother had lots of iron in her spirit, and she was a tough-minded person right from the start. So we soon were at every meeting. We soon became every meeting church people. If they opened the door for anything that the public could be there, we were there. We had a pretty long walk, but we were there. So whatever the case happens, we were sitting there one night, and they were talking about, before evening Sunday service began, talking about giving, and someone said the church was always asking for money. And my mother said, she had no church background, she said, that's probably because it needs money. Seems reasonable, don't you think? And the other person said, well, she said, I give a quarter every week. She said, if everyone gave a quarter, she said, we wouldn't have to be asking for money. Now, remember, a quarter was worth more in the 40s than it is today, but it's never been worth very much. And my mother, with a snap in her voice, this is how you embarrass your son. My mother said, yes, she said, if everybody in this church gave a quarter, we'd have an income of $12 a week. That's how mothers embarrass their sons. She said, you can see how much good we could do in the world with $12 a week. And so forth. The other lady kind of shrunk back, and my mother said, you ought to raise that quarter to $5. Then they really shrunk back. It was a striking thing. Because although we were poor, my mother had a sense immediately that I was a benefit that God gave to us, she returned to share to God. She couldn't have spelled the word tithing. She soon learned what it was. But she couldn't have spelled it. But I learned from her a pretty important principle, and from the scripture too, that in this dispensation where we live, tithing is a nice place to start, but a kind of a wretched place to stop. Because even in the Old Testament, the aggregate giving to God's people far exceeded the tithe in a given year. And if that's what the law required, what should we enjoy doing under grace? So in a bit sense, if we communicated more better and freely, I know there's some greedy people who would still write you 40 letters, I understand that, but if we communicated more freely and stayed in touch more freely, there might be a lot of greater blessing we would share without all that particular type of aggravation. I'm a theorist in those things. I'm not worth a nickel as a fundraiser. The Lord knows what jobs you can do and what jobs you can't do, I think. So I just tell you, I feel that pretty much. That a lot of times we come in the presence of God and we kind of forget what our whole life means to God and what the whole thing could do for God. So the writer says, I want to tell you some sacrifices that God is well pleased with. The offering of your praise, the offering of your help to others, the offering of your sharing, God is well pleased with those things. That you praise Him, that you do good, that you communicate, and God is well pleased with those things. And you don't come in and say, where is my crown, Lord? I've done all these things. I deserve a big crown. Not at all. You do them for God. You come in presenting them to Him as the offerings you bring to Him as the God who loves you and provided grace to save you and who keeps you and watches over you. And here's a beautiful thing. If nobody thanks you for those things, you're not bothered by it the least bit. No, you're not bothered the least bit. If you do something nice for some brother or some sister, and they never say a word of thanks, it doesn't make a thing of difference to you because you've presented it to God. And God will thank you in His own way. Now, true, we ought to be thankful and appreciative one to another. No question about that at all. But that's not why we communicate and do good or praise God. We do those things to honor God. And we say, here it is, God. It's given to you. I was at a conference once where a brother was passing out money. You know, I know you'd like to know where that conference was. He was passing out money. He was giving what in our circles we call the brethren handshake, which means the fellow shakes hands with you, and he's got a $20 bill rolled up like a pea, and you kind of feel it when you shake hands. And as soon as he's gone, you unwrap it, look at it, it's a $20 bill. Once in a while, it's a $1 bill. You have to keep your vision right. But anyhow, it goes that way. And this man had given me a gift, and another man who was there had given him a gift, and I'm looking at the gift. The gift was very generous. I'm looking at the gift. And I said to the other brother, I said, you know, I said, the Lord knows how to bless us and care for us, but I said, I really don't know what to do. Well, it's dumb to say he didn't know what to do with a gift, but I said, I really don't know what to do. I said, I kind of feel, et cetera, et cetera. I'd have to ask my wife how these emotions grip me. And the other man said to me softly, he said, Tom, he said, if you don't need it, he said, you can always pass it on to someone else. But he said, don't discourage the man who gave it to you. He said, he probably did it for God. He said, it may have been the only thing he's wanted to do for God for years. You don't know. So he said, don't discourage him in doing things for God. And the fact that I didn't know his name and couldn't thank him and couldn't write him a letter or do anything like that was even more indicative that he did it for God, not for me or not for him. And this man said, don't discourage him. So I said, I won't discourage him. And I made a solemn pact not to discourage others. Here will fall in this particular line. But the idea is that we come into God's presence and we present a sacrifice of love. So when I was in New Orleans a few years later, that's where I was. Didn't mean to mention the place, but I was in New Orleans, and a man again passed on a bill to me. It was a considerable bill. I looked at it, and the Lord blessed me, and I looked at the man who was giving special music that day. He was in a ragged suit with bad shoes. I said, so I passed it on to him, and that sort of a mystical sort of way. And when the day was over, we were leaving, another man passed it back to me, the very same bill. And the fellow that said the music had seen somebody that needed more than he did, and that person, it came back to me. I dropped it. You'll be pleased to see how good I am. I dropped it in the church offering box at that particular point. But I said to myself, here's a whole run of people who presented a sacrifice to God. It made the whole run. And God is greatly pleased with those things. Greatly pleased with them. When they're done for him. Now, if they're done for you in a showy way, if you stand up and say, hold the box high, I want everybody to see what I'm putting in it, it's doubtful if that's for God. And so the writer says, listen, God is well pleased with personal sacrifices. Isn't it nice to know? Nobody will clap for you. Nobody will cheer. Nobody will come up and say, wonderful, praise, brother, you can really do it. No, nobody will do that. But God will be pleased because you've done what God wants you to do. And what I'm saying is we need to pursue the things that please God. Well, it's nice to see you this morning. We're having a nice time, don't you think? I have enjoyed the trip enormously thus far. I plan to enjoy it the rest of it. The Taylors have a habit of enjoying things or they don't do them at all. But I've enjoyed it very much. And all the things that go with it. Enjoyed meeting and seeing a lot of you. But until the Lord comes, it's our happy privilege, or until he calls us, it's our happy privilege to pursue the things that please him and honor his name. So let that be today. Personal sacrifices that honor God. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, gracious Father, for your mercies and blessings to us. We pray, God, you'd help us to see the scripture clearly as it applies and touches our lives, and you'd help me to focus my life in ways to honor you and glorify your name. We thank you for the fellowship we've had in this cruise, and for the blessings that have been given to us in many ways. And we pray now, God, that you, who are supreme in all we do, might be honored and glorified in our lives today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.